Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's with great pleasure that I can tell you this morning, spring is almost here. It's undeniable, the days are getting brighter, the nights are getting shorter. Today was the first day I drove into church this morning, and actually the sky was light for once. It wasn't pitch black as I was driving in. We've got daylight savings time right around the corner, the days are getting warmer. But what that means, beyond the fact that some of you sitting here in church are going to be blinded if you happen to sit in the wrong spot for the few moments in worship, is that spring cleaning is also right around the corner. Because when the days get brighter and the air smells fresh and we hear the birds singing, we kind of open up our windows, we throw back the curtains, and all that light, it reveals what the colder, darker days of winter have hidden. The mess that has become of our yards and our homes and our cars and these places that we live. And when it comes to spring cleaning, I've got a bit of a problem in my house with the person whose job it is to do the cleaning. To be honest, I don't really know quite what to do with this because, you know, half the time this person doesn't show up for work. And when they do show up, a lot of times they're coming with an excuse. I'm too tired. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll try to tackle it over the weekend. But the bigger problem, the more frustrating one, is when they actually do, they show up for work and they begin to clean. Because oftentimes, they don't move the furniture when they're cleaning. You know, they just kind of sweep around it. And one time, I walked downstairs and I walked into the kitchen and I saw them picking up a pile of papers that were sitting on the kitchen counter and taking them to the next room, the living room, and hiding them behind the sofa. Another time, I walked into a room, and I caught them spraying Lemon Pledge like it was air freshener to cover up the fact that they'd really only dusted the most visible places, not everything in the room. Like I said, is me. See, this is the problem that we all have when it comes to sin and the mess that sin makes in our lives. If the problem was just with the other people around us, well, that'd be easy. We could just get rid of those sinners around us and then our lives would be neat and tidy. But what you'll find is that if you were to try to do that, it won't solve your problem. Because the problem resides in you. The problem resides in me. And this is why, as Christians, this time during Lent is a great time to do some spiritual spring cleaning. At Lent, it's taken from this old English word that means spring. And traditionally, this period of 40 days as we lead up into the celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's a time where we examine our lives. It's a time of fasting and repentance. It's a time to really take a long, hard look and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, change our patterns of behavior and our ways of thinking. And we see this going on, first and foremost, in this gospel lesson for today. Jesus does some serious spiritual spring cleaning of his own. So this problem we face, whenever it comes time to do this cleaning job, the first question is, where do you start? Whenever you're trying to tackle a big mess, the question is, where do you start? And the answer for us is easy this morning. It's the Sunday school answer. You start with Jesus. And so we encounter Jesus today in John chapter 2 at this moment. We call it the cleansing of the temple. He cleans his Father's house. But as we begin to look at that, I want to make it clear that what Jesus did in the cleansing of the temple, it wasn't just Jesus cleaning out the commercial abuses that were going on and that were associated with the temple in Jerusalem. Now, there was much more that was at stake when Jesus went into the temple courts and cleaned house. It's important to remember that all of that had built up around the temple, the sale of animals, the changing of money, all of that was really necessary for the Israelites. And it was a system that God himself had put into place. this system of animal sacrifices to atone for sins. And so what Jesus is doing in the cleansing of the temple, beyond just cleaning out the commercial abuses that had grown up around it, in this act, what he's really saying, he's announcing his arrival, and that with his arrival, all of that, the sale of animals, the use and the sacrifice of animals for the atoning of sins, now with him, all of that would be done away with once and for all, because he would be the final sacrifice. And so Jesus went into his father's house that day, and he fashioned a whip of cords, and he drove out the animals. He flipped over the tables of the money changers, and he expelled them from the temple courts. And then the people, of course, seeing that, the people who were selling animals, the money changers, the priests, the Pharisees, the people who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the country and the surrounding countries, who had come to atone for their sins, they had this natural reaction. They wanted to know why Jesus was doing what he was doing. With what authority was he doing that? And they demanded a sign. And in doing that, I think they were really no different than my brother and sister and I, the reaction that we had any time mom or dad would come home or over the weekend, they would tell us it was time for us to clean our bedrooms or clean the house. You know what we said before we lifted a single finger? After we heard that we had to clean our bedrooms, we would sit there with kind of our arms crossed and we'd say, why? Why do we have to clean the house? Who's coming over? You know, we wanted justification for what our parents were asking us to do. We wanted to know that there was a real good reason. At the end of the day, it didn't matter what the reason was. Mom and Dad said to clean our rooms, and we were going to clean our rooms. But at the beginning, at least, we wanted to know why. We wanted that justification. And that's a little bit of what's going on with the people as they ask Jesus for a sign. They say, well, give us a sign. Jesus actually responds. He says, you want a sign? Fine, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple. Tear it down, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. There's your sign. You can imagine the responses of the people hearing that. John actually records one of them for us. That incredulous response, you're going to tear this whole place down and rebuild it in 3 days? What are you talking about? It's taken us 46 years to get this place looking like this. And you're going to do it all in 3 days? I imagine there must have been a lot of other responses that John didn't record that either the people voiced or they just kind of kept in their heads. One's like, Jesus, you are crazy. What are you talking about? No one could build a temple like this in 3 days. And even if it could be done, you couldn't do it alone. And probably other responses, what is this? What are you doing in cleansing the temple in the first place? We like this system. It's working well for us. Why bother messing with it at all? Suffice it to say, no one understood what Jesus really meant when he said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. No one standing there, the priests, his own disciples, the people who were gathered, no one understood what Jesus was really talking about. But you do. And the disciples did too, after Jesus' death and resurrection. After his death and resurrection, it was that light bulb moment. That light went off in their heads as they thought back to the things that Jesus had done and said. And when they remembered this cleansing of the temple, that must have been one of those moments where the light bulb went off and they said, oh, that's what he was talking about. He was not talking about this place, this physical temple. He was talking about himself. It was his body that was the temple that was torn down on the cross. It was his body that he raised up after 3 days. Jesus was the final atoning sacrifice for sins. And so now when the people of God would go, would look for somewhere to go for the cleansing of their sins, they wouldn't go to that temple mount in Jerusalem. Now the only place for them to go would be Jesus himself. So there's one big thing that didn't change between the Old Testament and the New, between the sacrifices of animals for the atoning of sins and the sacrifice of God's Son for the atoning of sins. And that one thing that didn't change is that none of us, No matter how strong we are, no matter how much time we devote to it, none of us can cleanse our own lives from our sin. The job is just too big. There's actually a great illustration for this. Show of hands and be honest, how many of you saw or have seen the show Hoarders? I can't remember what, okay, a lot of you. So, can't remember which channel it's on. You can binge watch it probably on Netflix or Hulu now. It's a great show to watch this time of year when you're worried about the mess that your own house has become, because in a selfish way you can watch that and think, well, my place isn't doing so bad. But that show really does demonstrate this problem that we all have with sin and how it is too big for any of us to handle. So if you've seen that show, then you know how it works. Every show, every episode, they follow a couple individuals who have this serious issue with hoarding. They just can't get rid of their stuff. In some cases, they can't get rid of trash. And so when the door opens in these homes and you walk inside, you follow the camera inside for the first time, it's a shocking and sometimes horrific sight where you see just these aisles where hallways used to be. Aisles through rooms where, you know, open spaces used to be, and in their place are walls of stuff and trash from, in some cases, floor to ceiling that have accumulated over the years. In these episodes, you meet the families and the friends of these individuals, some of whom who have tried for years to get their loved ones to clean up their act with no success. One of the most interesting things to me about that show as I watched it was this fact that they brought out and they hammered home time and time again as you watched episode after episode. And it was this. The real problem that these people were struggling with, it wasn't the most visible thing. The problem of the trash that and the stuff that had accumulated. You know, a lot of times the family members were just at a point where they'd been dealing with this for years. All they wanted to have happen, all they wanted to see was a big dumpster driven up on the curb and all of the stuff that had been accumulated in those houses unloaded. They wanted a clean sweep of the place. But what the show hammered home was this idea that even if all of that trash was gone, even if the house was cleaned and put back perfectly the way it was when they had first moved in, the problem, the root problem would still be there. If they did all that cleaning and walked away and did nothing else, the same situation would develop again. Trash would begin to accumulate, the stuff would begin to accumulate, and the problem would be just as bad, if not worse, than before. They made the point of showing that the real issue had to be dealt with first, that psychological issue had to be dealt with first before all of that trash could be removed if the solution was going to be a permanent one. And the same is true for you and I and the sin and the mess that sin makes in our lives. You know, a lot of times we get caught up in thinking that the real problems that we have are those visible things that we see, the sins that we commit, the ways we break God's commandments and we hurt our neighbors. But for as bad as those things are, they're really just symptoms of the real problem. And so, unless that real issue, that root issue of sinfulness is dealt with, it doesn't matter how much time you spend trying to clean up your life, the problem will always reoccur. When you try to tackle that issue of sinfulness and the mess it makes on your own, all it is, it's really just like moving piles of trash from one place in a noticeable spot to another place in a more out-of-the-way spot. It's literally just sweeping things under the rug. And even in those few instances where we do actually manage to clean up one section or place in our lives, that clean spot, it doesn't last long before the sinfulness and the sin returns and the mess that comes with it. That root issue of sinfulness has to be dealt with first. And Jesus is the only one that can do it. He's done it first and foremost in your baptism. But much like our own houses, our lives require more than just a one-time spiritual spring cleaning. Yes, you've been baptized. Yes, you've been forgiven. Yes, your sins have been washed clean. you are as white as snow. But this side of heaven, we still have our sinful natures. We still struggle against sin. We have that little voice in our head that continually speaks to us, whispers to us, to do the things that we know as God's children we ought not to do. And so this side of heaven, we will always struggle against sin and the mess that it makes in our lives. We will always need Jesus. We will always need the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives us to battle against sin, to clean up the mess that sin makes in our lives. And so I want to leave you with one practical suggestion for this week, or for longer if you'd like. Every day this week, whether it's on your drive to work or it's the last thing you do before you go to bed, just find a time when you're alone and you have a little bit of time to contemplate. So if you've got a set time in the day when you pray, this would be a great time to do this. And just pause for a moment and take stock of your day, either the day that's already gone by or the day you've just experienced. And do this in the same way you take stock of your house just before you clean it. When you're about to clean your house, you can go room to room and take stock of the mess that is there in front of you, and you know pretty well what needs to be done in order to clean those rooms. And do the same thing with your heart as you take stock of it. You can actually use the Old Testament reading for today, that listing of the Ten Commandments. And you can go commandment by commandment, taking stock of the day that has just gone by. And when you find those commandments that you've broken or that you struggle with, and you will, if you're honest with yourself, confess those to God. And then immediately after confessing them, spend a little time brainstorming how you're going to combat that problem in the next day. The positive things that you can do to keep those commandments in the next day. And then this is important. Pray to God that gives you strength through the Holy Spirit to do the things that He has called you to do. And as you do this, make these words of King David in Psalm 51 your own. They're famous words. They're words that we sing every day. They're words that we'll sing just after the sermon now, because David knew, like all of us know, he knew what it was to struggle with sin and the effects and the mess that it makes of our life. But more importantly for us today, David knew what it was to confess those sins to God. He knew what it was to lean and rely on the power of God in his life, to reform his life and his ways of thinking and his actions. And so make these words of King David your own. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And he will. In Jesus' name, amen.